From a very young age, we are all familiar with the game Simon Says. It can be a very useful game for kids, of course. There are certainly benefits to playing this game. Simon Says is a fun way for kids to practice improving body awareness while also incorporating other motor skills, including balance, like Simon Says stand on one foot, or Simon Says do 10 jumping jacks, coordination, and other gross motor tasks. The game is also a simple way to practice learning and labeling body parts. Simon Says touch your ears. You have to know what your ears are to do that. It also helps in developing sportsmanship. Losing can be difficult, a difficult concept for children to understand. It's a great skill to practice within the comforts of your own home. Good sportsmanship takes time for children to develop and utilize when they're playing with their friends. Instead of reinforcing a winner or a loser long term, taking turns playing Simon and it is an easy way to redirect the child back to the game, even if it didn't work in their favor before. Simon Says is also a great way to practice giving and following directions, as that is the basis of the game, of course. Visual modeling, having the person who is Simon act out the directions as they say them, is a great way to support children in understanding the directions. You can also develop sequencing skills playing this game. Increase the level of difficulty and work on sequencing while playing by adding in multiple step directions. First I did jumping jacks, then I sat down. It's all very elementary, of course, but for kids. And finally, Simon Says is also a great way to work on both regular and irregular past tense verbs. After each round, talk about the actions that you just did. Might sound something like this: I touched my nose, and then I touched my belly. It was not actually Simon that started it. It was Cicero. Cicero Says. Marcus Tullius Cicero was a renowned Roman orator, a respected wordsmith, and a statesman. In Latin, the phrase is Cicero dicit fac hoc, which I'm sure I butchered, but it says, Cicero says to do this. Why? Well, if Cicero said something, you listened, and thus the game was born. So how do we get to Simon? And why do we have to do what he says? According to most sources about children's games and their origins, it's because Simon de Montfort, a 13th century French English noble, commanded so much authority from those around him that he imprisoned King Henry III. His words were feared and actually outranked the king's. So it morphed into the game Simon Says, as that we all know. So that children's game has its positives, but like most things, it has its negatives. In this particular case, blindly obeying what another person tells you to do without giving it a second thought can be problematic, of course. This is, of course, applying that rule in an adult mind sense. I'm not knocking the game's benefits for kids learning and doing what they're told. But this principle can also be applied to another source of instruction. Another Cicero, another Simon, believes that he or she or it should be able to tell us what to do. How high to jump, how long to stand on one leg, how often we should leave our house, how far apart to stand from each other in the game, if you will. Well, Simon has been bossing kids around for 800 years. Today, let's play the game of Society Says. Society Says. Now, there's a lot of ways that I could go with this, which might be dangerous. This might be my last time speaking. Hopefully, these will all be things that we can all agree on. Let's play Society Says today. Number one, Society Says, the greatest struggle in your life is fixing the broken society around you. We are told that we have to constantly battle society, its sexism, its racism, its prejudice, and its many other flaws. We must get everyone else around us to accept us for who we are, for what we are, for the choices we make, for the uncontrollable circumstances that make us do whatever it is we want to do. Yoko Ono said, "You can change the world by being yourself." Yeah, because just being yourself is good enough, right? Why won't everyone just accept everyone else for who they are? Sing kumbaya and just get along. Everybody should be happy. Everyone's just fine the way they are, aren't they? But if you don't believe that, if you don't agree that everyone should just be true to themselves, you're a bigot. You're a fascist. You're sexist. You're racist. Let's start over in Romans 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12, we'll start in the first verse. I beseech you, this is Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we must not conform to the principles, the traditions, and the customs of this world. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do we see humility out in the world, out in society? People not thinking more highly of themselves than they should? Do we see people actually putting others before themselves? We'll turn over to Ephesians 4. Read a few verses here from Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Let's drop down to verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Is this how we see society treating each other? Do we see people actually trying to improve themselves? You well know that the god of this world, the chief influencer in society, Satan. We won't be able to change that on our own. We can't just change the world by remaining our human, carnal selves and expecting everyone else to just accept us as we are. We must overcome ourselves. This is the real struggle. The greatest struggle in your life should not, and in fact is not, it should not be, and is not, with society. It is with yourself. This idea is no longer taught today. Instead, we are taught that we have to battle society. It's sexism, it's racism, it's prejudices, it's other flaws. The overwhelming temptation is therefore to see whatever problems you have came from society, not from within yourself. But in a free and decent society such as ours, it is our own flawed human nature, not a flawed society, that is the biggest problem. Number two, there are five of these, if you'd like to keep track as we go. Number two, society says, studies reveal new knowledge to us to help us grow. Studies reveal new knowledge to us to help us grow. In a small study that may seem like it was proving the obvious, researchers in Norway found that wearing wet underwear in cold weather can be very uncomfortable. The 1994 study, published in the journal Ergonomics, looked at eight men who sported long underwear tops and bottoms while sitting in a test chamber for 60 minutes in cold temperatures, 50 degrees. Some men wore wet long underwear bottoms, while the rest wore dry skivvies. Four wet fabrics with different thicknesses were tested: cotton, wool, polypropylene, and a wool polypropylene blended material. Every minute of the experiment, the men's skin temperature, internal temperature, and weight loss were measured. Every 10 minutes, the men rated how much they were shivering and sweating and how uncomfortable they felt. As surprising as it may seem, the men in wet underwear felt colder and less comfortable than the guys in dry drawers. Money well spent there. Here's another. Anyone who has ever had to get up from his desk and walk somewhere with a cup of coffee in one hand knows the problems that come with that decision. Unless you're gifted at the art of balancing, or at least have spent considerable time practicing exactly that, there's a good chance that you'll spill some of it. And for most of us, that's a trade-off we're willing to make, as the more time that the coffee is in your immediate reach, the more coffee you can drink, and coffee is delicious. But is the problem big enough for a scientific study? You better believe it. The scientist spent quite a bit of time trying to understand the physics behind coffee spills while walking. Using complex phrases like fluid structure interaction of the coffee cup, resonance region, and maximum spillage, the study took an in-depth look into how we can optimize our walking with coffee experiences. They concluded, totally without irony and presumably with straight faces, that one of the best ways to walk with coffee is to walk backward. Even if you look stupid doing it, the spilling thing is not really that big of a problem anyway. They also suggest a claw-like hold to hold your coffee. If you happen to listen to the president's address to Congress a week or so ago, you heard this phrase. Studies now show on multiple occasions. What followed that phrase each time was generally a ridiculous conclusion meant to push a particular agenda. As you and I know, as it turns out, there's nothing new under the sun. We can't figure out new truths as the human race. Yes, we may start to understand things that we didn't before as time passes, but we're not discovering new things that God didn't already put into place. Go to chapter 5 here in Ephesians if you're still there. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Even if you have not yet been baptized, you've still been taught God's truth. You still have the ability to make good decisions, godly decisions. You have the ability to discern, not at the level that you hopefully will down the road when, as you grow, but to some degree. And for you, the age group I mentioned at the beginning, in particular, you want to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This can be a real challenge for teens and young adults as you try to fit in with your worldly friends around you. Similar to the passage we just read, I'll just quote to you John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, something the world so simply fails to do. But with that responsibility comes a warning. If we have the ability to judge right from wrong, from light to darkness, we have to make sure we separate ourselves from it. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. I'll read the first three verses here in Romans 2. Again, the responsibility that comes from judging others righteously. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Use your common sense, better yet, your godly judgment. For example, when you hear the words studies show outside of the natural sciences, and you find that these studies show the opposite of what common sense or your godly judgment suggests, be very skeptical. It's very rare to encounter a valid study that disagrees with common sense or godly judgment. For example, colleges have taught for years now that studies show that boys and girls are not inherently different, that they differ only because their parents raised them in a sexist manner. It was nonsense 20 years ago when I heard it. It's nonsense now, especially now that we have scans that show how different the male and female brains are. Number three. Society says racial injustice is this country's main problem. If you turn on the news on many stations, this is what you'll hear. This is the media story of today. This is our main problem, they say. Most stories that are told are spun in a way that race is the driving factor of whatever comes to pass, regardless of the unique and extenuating circumstances or differences from one situation to the next. Is racial injustice a problem? Yes, I would say that in some ways it is. I believe that's provable in certain ways. But is it the problem that the mainstream media, that the woke mob wants to tell us that it is? That injustice and hate only flow one direction in this country. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll read starting in verse 26 here. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Is that what we hear from society? Of course it isn't. We're told that everyone from each particular race is treated in a different way, just based on the color of their skin. Race is unimportant. We constantly hear that it is very important to us, but it isn't. The color of people's skin is as trivial as the color of their hair. I wonder how many in the woke mob could explain what happened in the Holocaust. When Viktor Frankl, the Jewish psychiatrist who suffered the horrors of a Nazi death camp and whose family was gassed and murdered, after the Holocaust he was asked, "Do you hate the German race?" "No," he replied, "I don't. There are only two races, the decent and the indecent." The real problem in this country is the widespread acceptance of sin. The widespread acceptance of sin. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read the first 5 verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Many on that list are behaviors that are now celebrated within our culture. We live in a generation of scoffers, of people who value their own opinions and judgments as supreme over the God they don't even acknowledge or believe in. We just read a list that are all problems in our society. All of these descriptions of men in the end times are self-serving, selfish, sinful characteristics that drive many of the issues that we experience in society. Is racial injustice this country's main problem? Far from it. The real problem is that our society's completely disregarded God and the widespread acceptance of sin. Number 4, society says, continue our game. Society says, good intentions are all that matter. Good intentions are all that matter. As Christians, we should beware of good intentions. The 20th century was the bloodiest and cruelest century on record. Now, why is that? We've come so far. Not because so many more people were bad, but because so many people believed in bad ideas. Most Nazis, most communists in their time, even Islamic terrorists, they're not necessarily sadists that want to kill everyone. They were normal people who believed in bad ideas. So here's a quick way to measure if an idea is good. Do not ask if it feels good or if it has good intentions. Rather ask, will it do good? Will it make people kinder and more ethical? Will it encourage responsible behavior? Has it been tried before? And if so, what were the results? What matters is how you act. If you do something bad, it's not that important that you meant well. And if you do something good, it doesn't matter if you did it for selfish reasons. Spend less time monitoring our motives and more time monitoring our actual actions. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Actually, I like the New American Standard Bible translation of this one. All the ways of a person are clean in his own sight, but the Lord examines the motives. We can have the greatest of intentions, but sometimes we still don't follow through. We intended to do our homework. We intended to fill up the car with gas when the light came on. We intended to clean the house up after dinner. We intended to pick up a Mother's Day card but wrote a split sermon instead. Is it okay if we just intended to do something? Is that enough? She wasn't even here to hear that? Oh. Of course. All right, Romans 7, if you'll turn over there. Romans chapter 7, we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 15. For what I am doing, this is Romans 7, verse 15. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Society tells us that good intentions are enough. That being a nice person means that means well. That's enough. Live and let live. Live your own truth. Play by your own rules. Accept standards and morals that you're comfortable with. The Bible shows us that the truth is very different. God expects more from us than good intentions. He expects actions and compliance with His standards. He expects us to overcome the evil that is within us all, as we just read, in the form of human carnal nature. Which brings us to our last point. Society says, number five. Society says certain lifestyle choices like LGBTQ are the counterculture and need to be fought for. I'm choosing not to use an example on this one because I'm aware of some of our younger kids that don't need to hear the filth that is out there. But if you're a teenager or older, you are probably well aware. There are now around 50 different categories of sexual preference. 50 different categories. Christian values are the real counterculture today. Many people think that dressing strangely, having their body tattooed or pierced in strange places, is a statement of individuality or strength or rebellion against the dominant culture. This is not true. The ultimate statement of counterculture and individual strength in America today is to take the God of the universe seriously. If you want to be an individual and to be strong, to affirm a higher value system that enables you to say no to the prevailing culture. Young people in the church today face a much different challenge than the last few generations have. We need to appreciate those young people who still come to church despite the much higher adversity that they face. Even when I was in school, which is now 20 years ago, believing in God was normal. Most people still agreed with the Ten Commandments. Most people still believed God was real. Although I was a little weird because I went to church on Saturday, still the most basic beliefs were there, that there was a God and He is in charge of this world. They should still obey and respect Him, at least to some degree, back then. The same is not true today for our kids. Now more people believe in same-sex marriage than believe that we should actually do what God tells us to do. As we become the counterculture more and more, as our country returns to the days of Noah, of Sodom and Gomorrah, things will become tougher for us. But things are tougher for our young people now. We should appreciate those who keep showing up in this room, because I believe it's harder for them than it was for us. So props to you young people out there that have done so. Living a Christian life is becoming the real counterculture. We will face the real persecution when we don't agree with and when we don't fall in line with what cancel culture eventually brings to us. Just quote to you a couple scriptures for your notes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's been pretty easy thus far, it seems like. That will come to pass. John 15, 18. Another familiar one. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. As we emulate Christ, it will hate us. Some of us have experienced that already. 1 Peter 4, if you'll turn over there, that'll be the last one we turn to for me today. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Eventually, we will no longer be able to meet in safety and peace. Eventually, we will be persecuted for holding on to God's standards. With all the noise around us in society, with all the fake news, with the agendas that are being pushed on us, with the absolute filth that gets thrown in our faces on a daily basis, we don't have to do what Simon says. Simon's wrong. The path to pushing back against the falsehoods of society is not easy. It is not the wide gate that most people happily walk through. But the reward for doing so, if we're able to persevere, is well worth the journey. If we can understand the five truths we came to today, not the five things that society says, that our greatest struggle is fixing ourselves, not the society around us, that new studies don't reveal truth to us, God does, that racial injustice isn't this country's main problem, the widespread acceptance of sin is, that it is not the good intentions that matter, but the actions to obey God that do. And that being a real Christian is becoming the actual counterculture in this country. Then we know, young and old alike, I'll just read to you Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And may I personally add, in the face of our woke Simon, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.